I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 4, starting verse 13. That 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 13. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Now, we have this, I'm sorry, I was writing verse 9 there. Well, I'll start in verse 11 there. So then, death is a work on us, but life is to you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. And if I remember correctly, that's written in Psalms 116, verse 10. So it continues, we also believe and therefore speak. For we know that we have the one who raised the Lord, the Lord Jesus, will also raise us. With Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit. For so, as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to us in the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up, even though we and our outer person are being destroyed. Our inner person is being preserved and renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is preparing us for an absolutely incomprehensible eternal weight of glory. For we do not focus on what is seen, but we focus on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be with you. Nothing like a nice chilly morning in December. It's better than a cup of coffee. Woke up this morning, stepped outside on the cold stone with bare feet, and instantly awake. Nothing like it. So glad that we're getting to gather in here in a nice warm building all together. It's always a good thing to get to worship with God's people. I'm glad that my friends are here and you get to meet them. Just more and more evidence that they came here all the way from Florida, coast to coast in this country, and all over the world. God's kingdom surely will spread to the ends of this earth. And we are all here to get to be a part of that. We're very, very grateful for that. Today's message is called In the Presence of the King. You might have saw it on the email. And like we've been doing the last few weeks, we've got a piece of art to start with. Take it in. What do you think? What do you think? I really, really, really like this one. This is another work from our good friend Gustave Doré, that 19th century illustrator that all the kids are talking about. I've had some of his work up here before. You might notice at the bottom, if you can see it, it's titled The Prophet Isaiah. It's a wonderful piece. Part of what I love about this is that it catches you on the slip. You know, I wouldn't expect this to be the Prophet Isaiah. And this is a guess, obviously. We don't know what he looks like. But I think about Isaiah, and he's like this larger-than-life sort of character, right? He's this amazing man of faith. He writes one of the largest prophetic works in your Bible. You open up your Bible to the middle, pretty good chance you're going to be in the book of Isaiah, one of the 66 chapters. He's a man who's incredibly faithful to God. He's a high social standing. He served in the court of the king, advised multiple kings of God's people, hugely important person. Both in history in the Bible, but also especially for the work that we have reading Scripture. But as we read about Isaiah, and he's like this incredible guy, we have this engraving of him, and it's not what you'd expect, right? It's a little subversive. Because if I was engraving Isaiah, I might picture him with his hands raised in prayer, looking up, right? Or maybe in the temple or something, receiving a vision from God or writing down the visions that he's seeing. Some kind of grand image. But that's not what we get here. In this engraving that our good friend Gustav does, Isaiah is in the middle of the frame, kneeling with his eyes down, wrapped in a shawl. And he's not in some like magnificent place. He's not in the presence of the king or in the temple or something. He's in a nondescript sort of background on some kind of a stone slab here. He's very humble in this picture. It's not like the grand Isaiah that I imagine all the time. This is the picture of that great prophet. And it's surprising to me, and I hope it is for you too. I want you to think about this image as we move forward. Our main text we're going to start with today is in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you want to open up your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, that's where we're going to start. And I want you to keep this image in your mind. The great, great prophet Isaiah, nondescript and kneeling and humble here. Keep that image on the brain. As you're turning to Isaiah 6, I want to ask you a question. What do you think it would be like to meet Jesus? What do you think it would be like to meet Jesus or to meet God, to be in his presence, to be with him face to face? What would you say to him? What do you think he would say to you? That's a fun question to kind of think about. You have a lot of options, right? There's a ton of questions that are on my mind that might well be on your mind, right? All these little things that we want to know about, that little rabbit trails the scripture does not go down. It's like, well, now that I have Jesus cornered, right? Now that I can really ask him, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Like, tell me it was the person I think it was. And all of you are thinking the same thing, right? Or what did Jesus write whenever they brought the adulterous woman? He's writing in the dirt. What did you write down? It's like these burning questions, right? Or, these sorts of questions you would want to ask him. What was it like on this day or on that day? Or maybe you want to express some gratitude. Maybe you're a little more noble than the people who just have all these questions. See, I lured you in there, and then I got you on that one. Maybe you want to express some gratitude. Maybe you're like Mary, who comes in and brings ointment to anoint our king. Maybe you want to say thank you for what he's done, or for some particular way that he's gotten you through a hard time. There's all these things you might want to say to Jesus. What would it be like to meet him? Right, to meet God, what would you do in that circumstance? If you're in the presence of the king, what would you do? And for us, that's just a fun hypothetical question. Like, none of us have ever met Jesus face to face. And so you can kind of play around with all these answers and options. And it's pretty harmless because you've never been there. And so you're not really, you know, saying anything wrong. But luckily for us, there are people in Scripture who did meet Jesus. And there's people who came face to face with God And so, if we're asking ourselves the question, what do you think it would be like to meet Jesus? Let's look at some of the people who did. Let's look at a couple people particularly who met God, and let's look at what that was like and what their reactions were. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is at the very start of the book. This is when Isaiah is called to be a prophet. He's likely a young man here, and he sees a vision. And so we'll start in chapter 6 and verse 1. It reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." This might seem like a standard verse, but this is a pretty powerful way to start, right? Because as we are reading through Scripture, and if you start at the beginning, God is like this mysterious entity. It's like, well, who is God? That's what the Scripture has been trying to answer all the way through here. We've been in a study on our meetups on Monday, and one of the friends I've made there, not religious, not a Christian, but we've been studying together, and she very cleverly noticed, it's like, there's no definition for God anywhere in the Bible. It's not like a dictionary where it's like, here's God, bullet points you need to know about him. You learn about him through the stories, through the poetry, through the prophecies. And so we're introduced to God in Genesis, and it's like, well, who's God? Like, what does that even mean? And you figure it out as you continue reading. And one of the things we find out as we're reading is no one's ever seen God, right? No one has ever seen God. Until we get here in Isaiah, and Isaiah says, I saw a vision of the Lord sitting on the throne. And it's like, automatically we should kind of like hold our breath right here. It's like, whoa, this is serious territory. This is serious territory. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. God's glorified and exalted, sitting on a throne, showing his authority. What else does he see in the vision? We'll continue reading in verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim, these strange spiritual beings. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so as Isaiah continues to see in this vision, he not only sees God sitting on the throne, but he sees these spiritual beings, strange and otherworldly. And as they're here in God's presence as well, what are they doing? What are they spending their time doing? What are they focused on? Everyone in the room is focused on the Lord. Isaiah sees the Lord. These spiritual beings cannot help but praise God in his presence. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is quite the scene. It continues in verse 4. "The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." We get this kind of imagery from Mount Sinai, right? When God comes down to the Israelites, and the mountain shakes, and there's smoke and fire on the mountain. The same sort of idea of God's presence, right? And so, here Isaiah sees this vision, and he's there in the temple with God, and he sees the smoke, he hears the voices crying out, praising God. And what is Isaiah's reaction? What does Isaiah do here? And what would you do? Sometimes I think we get this idea where it's like, well, me and God are like best friends. Like, God's done so much for me. I love God. He calls us his friends. He calls us his children. Like, we're tight. We're tight. I would love to meet God. I have these things to say, meet Jesus in that way. Maybe, you know, take a picture. It's like you're meeting a celebrity. It's like, if you met this person, you got to take a picture. Or when you're somewhere memorable, right? I took my friends yesterday to Big Sur. None of us had ever been there before. Incredible, by the way. Big fan of that. And we're taking pictures all the time because it's like, it's a memorable place. You want to like capture the moment, right? And maybe we're thinking all of these things with Isaiah. Maybe Isaiah's like, this is great. Like, this is really, really cool. This is amazing. But as we read, this is not what Isaiah says. In verse 5, "And I said," this is Isaiah speaking, "woe is me, for I'm ruined, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is, again, like we noted with the art at the beginning, surprising, isn't it? Like, if you thought about what it'd be like to meet God, what does Isaiah do? Does he join in singing with the seraphim? Does he like talk about how great God is, or say, "Wow, like this is amazing. I'm so lucky to get to be here"? He says none of those things. Instead, he says, "I'm a dead man. I should not be here with God." Do you think about what he's saying here? I should not be here. Whenever it's God and me, there's a difference. There's a dangerous difference. Look what he says. "I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Notice what the seraphim were singing about the Lord, right? They said three times, "Holy, holy, holy, pure and good and set apart is our God." And Isaiah says, "I'm none of those things. I'm unworthy and I'm unclean. I should not be here. This is not good for me to be here." Again, incredible sort of thing, you might think. Not what I would expect. But when Isaiah is face to face with God, when he sees God's holiness, how high and exalted he is, and by extension, understands how lowly and unworthy he is by comparison, he says, "This is trouble. This is bad. I should not be here. I'm ruined. I'm lost," maybe your translation says. That's his first reaction. And so file that away as you think about the intro question. What would it be like to meet Jesus? This man meets God. Isaiah met God, and his reaction was, I'm ruined. I should not be here. Okay? Now, the story continues. Thankfully, Isaiah is not killed here in chapter 6, because wouldn't you know it, there's 60 other chapters. So it's like, well, you know, spoilers. Didn't see that one coming. But he says here in verse 6, "One of the seraphim," one of the spiritual beings there, "flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar." Remember, they're in the temple. "And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" This is a foreshadowing of the work of Christ. But notice here, his problem in God's presence is he's a man of unclean lips. He's unworthy. He's a sinner. And that's changed in God's presence. He is made pure. His unclean lips are purified, cauterized, if you will, by this burning coal. It says, "Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." The problem between God's high holiness and your lowliness has been bridged. Okay? Big, 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 big deal. Then we continue reading in verse 8. "When I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" Remember, God was speaking earlier. It said it was like thunder. It shook the room. Here God is speaking, God himself. And what is he saying? "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" God says, "I have a task. I need someone to do it. Do we have any volunteers?" That's kind of the idea. And I want you to think again, what would you do here? Because just a few minutes ago, Isaiah was saying, "I should not be here. I'm a dead man," right? He was ready to shrink away into the shadows and like not say a word, right? But after the gap between God and him has been bridged, after his sin has been forgiven, what do we read Isaiah doing here? At the end of verse 8, "Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go.'" The Lord accepts Isaiah's offer here. But do you see the difference from the start to the end of this vision? That when Isaiah first comes face to face with God, when he's in the presence of the king, he says, "This is bad news. God is holy and I'm unclean. This means trouble for me. This means death for me. I should not be here." Because when you understand how holy and good God is, you are nothing in comparison. If you're honest with yourself, none of us are anything in comparison. But when that gap is bridged, when his guilt is atoned for, right? What does that immediately change in Isaiah? He's like immediately like volunteering. What can I do for this? Like, how can I serve the Lord? Here I am. Send me, right? It's like almost presumptuous. Like there's all these spiritual beings around. And this lowly guy, Isaiah, who is just terrified for his life, he's volunteering. And why is it? It's not because he's arrogant at all. It's not because he's clever or trying to prove something to God. It's because he's been changed. He understands how unworthy he is in God's presence. And the fact that God has bridged that gap has meant everything to him. He's willing to do anything for this God who is willing to look on him with favor, as far apart as they are. Do you understand that? Do you see that? It's an incredible, incredible example here. When Isaiah understands the condescension of God, that God, high and lifted up, the verse says, comes low to his level and does something to save Isaiah, to fix Isaiah, Isaiah is willing to do anything for God. He's immediately ready. Here I am. Send me. Right? Incredible. Incredible. Now, I kind of got you on that one. That's kind of a trick. Not really. I'm trying to lighten the mood because that's like a really heavy sort of thing. But the transition here is, I started with the question, what would it be like to meet Jesus? And this is kind of not quite the same thing. Jesus is God, obviously, where there is one Lord. But this is like the king sitting in the temple on the throne, surrounded by spiritual beings. This isn't the man Jesus, right? It's a little different, right? And so maybe I tricked you on that one a little bit. But thankfully for us, we see another person meet Jesus with a very similar reaction in Luke chapter 5. So please, open up your Bible to Luke chapter 5. If you're thinking, yeah, well, I obviously wouldn't ask all these fun questions or do these things if I met the king sitting on the throne, but you know, meeting Jesus is a little different. He's the person that shared meals with people and, you know, to put it modernly, hung out with people. He spent time with people. This is a different sort of thing. Fair enough. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. This is where Peter is also called, like Isaiah is. And to note here for sure, this is not the first time that Peter's ever met Jesus or heard about him. When you read the book of John 1, especially around verse 37, I think we can understand that Peter understands Jesus to be the Messiah, or at least a prophet. But here in Luke 5, we have a really similar idea to Isaiah 6 that I think will really pop out of the page for us. So Luke chapter 5, very familiar text to a lot of us here. The beginning of verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put a little ways from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So just to pause right here, familiar text. I think we're all somewhat, or you've heard this or read this before. Jesus multiplies the fish that they catch, right? And I'm sure you've heard plenty of lessons that talk about, you know, how incredible this is. Because maybe for us, I know we live in San Jose. I don't know if anyone here likes, do you like to go fishing? Fishing yes, fishing no. A couple hands in the back, that's good. I don't fish with nets usually. If you fish like a line, you catch like a couple fish for like hours of fishing and you're like, this was a good day. Like this was really great. I caught a fish like this big, you know? Awesome. And so here, they catch enough fish not only to fill their nets but to break them. Not only to fill one fishing boat, but two, and to cause them to start sinking down because of the weight of the fish, right? obviously miraculous. Obviously, this man who's a teacher who doesn't know anything about fishing did something here that was incredible. And so, you know, maybe we're thinking, I don't really understand the fishing thing. We understand it's miraculous. It's an inordinate amount of fish that appear at Jesus' word, right? And so what does Peter do here? Does he say, wow, that was amazing. Could you do that for me tomorrow? Could you do it again? Or how did you do that? Or that's so amazing. That's so cool. Does he have any of these sorts of like really colloquial sorts of things to talk to Jesus? We're not going to find that. What does he say in verse 8? When Simon Peter saw it, when he saw the miracle that Jesus did, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, go away from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Isn't this is again surprising. It reminds me of the art of Isaiah. Like, you think about Simon Peter, like the apostle, right? Like the leader of the early church, this super faithful guy to God. And yet here, when he's kind of first met with the beginnings of the understanding of who God is, his first reaction is not, I'm with you. Like, I'm all about this relationship between you and me, Jesus. His first reaction is, we should not be together. I should not be here. It's eerily similar to Isaiah 6, is it not? I should not be here. He says, go away from me, Lord. And again, he gives the same reason Isaiah did. I'm a sinful man. We're different. And we should not be together. We should have nothing in common. It's just like Isaiah. And again, just like Isaiah, the story doesn't end here. Verse 9, for he, that's Simon, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners. And Jesus answers Simon and says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So what would you do if you met Jesus? What would it be like if you met Jesus? These are the good examples. Isaiah and Isaiah 6. Peter and Luke 5. For people that really get it. For people that understand God. They understand his holiness. Remember the song of the seraphim. Remember what we sang at the very beginning of our worship. Holy, holy, holy. Pure and good and set apart. Flawless. Like Psalm 50 says, the perfection of beauty. And in the same motion of understanding the great holiness of God, you see yourself in comparison. And you say, woe is me. I'm ruined. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful man, Peter says. That is the right reaction to have. You meet all these other people in Scripture, and they meet Jesus, and they're not quite as wise. They're not quite as discerning as Simon or as Isaiah. You have people who come up to Jesus, and they try and ask him all these difficult questions. Or they try to prove themselves. And they say, Lord, look at all the good things I've done. Look how good I am. And they have no idea who they're talking to. You're going to try and prove to the light of the world that you're shiny. You're going to try and prove to goodness himself that you're a great person. It's like you need to have a large slice of humble pie. You really don't understand what's going on here, do you? But Simon does, and Isaiah did. And notice here, just like Isaiah, Simon has the same reaction. As soon as this gap between God and him, holy and unclean, is bridged, when Jesus' words are not, you're right, you are a sinful man, go away. When Jesus doesn't say that, but instead says, don't be afraid. I'm not here to eradicate those who are sinful. I'm here to save them. When that bridge is made between God and man, Simon immediately goes into service. Do not fear, Jesus says. It says they left everything and followed him. Or like Isaiah, remember this iconic line of Isaiah. Here I am. Send me. I'm ready to serve you, God. It's because he understood how good God was, how lowly he was, And when that bridge was gapped, when God noticed Isaiah and showed favor to Isaiah, when he did something good for him that was so meaningful, he couldn't help but offer himself to get busy serving the Lord. And so the question that immediately comes to us is, what would it be like to meet God in the presence of the King? What would that do to you? What would that change about the way that you thought about yourself or the world? And the thing that we come away with is being in God's presence should mean dread. It should. You think about how much Scripture talks about the fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's important to fear God. I want to be really careful, because sometimes we can get a little too comfortable. We think about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, right? And I try and be really careful and intentional. I haven't had any of these yet, but when we think about like Christian art, you've got like Jesus with like long, perfect hair and a beard, and maybe he's like holding a lamb, like the most gentle animal on earth. And you're like, that is so lovely. Like, oh man, that's me right there, nestled in his arms. It's like, you need to know who you're talking about. Because as much as Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and as much as Jesus has brought us to him, you will not appreciate the reconciliation that God brings until you understand who God is. That God is holy, and that we are not. That going into God's presence unclean is, woe is me, I'm ruined. That being in the presence of the King should mean dread. Should be bad news. But God has made it peace and purpose. That God says, your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away. That Jesus says, do not be afraid. I know that I'm holy. I know that you're sinful. I'm here to do something about that. So not only does it bring peace, but it's that purpose that Isaiah immediately says, send me. Let me do something for you, because I understand the meaningfulness of what you've done for me. That Simon does the same thing. He's immediately enthusiastic about serving this God because he understands how good God is and how big of a gap there was between them that God bridged, that God would look on favor on them. God's presence should mean dread, but he has made it peace and purpose. Now, again, this is not quite the same thing, but stick with me. I don't imagine that a lot of us felt a lot of dread coming to worship today, right? I hope not. If you did, we should talk about that. I don't want you to feel dread coming to the church building. And surely the church building is not God's presence. This is not like the temple. This is not like meeting Jesus. But we are here to worship. We come into God's presence, in a sense, to worship him. And what do you think about that? Is that something that's serious to you? Is it something where this is a moment of reverence, or is this just something good to do? Because there is a difference. There's one that's better than the other. Do you see? Do you come here thinking about how much of a gift it is to get to worship God? That I shouldn't even be allowed in his presence, but he has made that possible? Or do you just take it for granted and say, well, of course I'm going to come to worship. Like, of course Jesus loves me. That's who he is, right? Or do you step back and understand just how big of a gap has been breached by our God? Do you see it? I want to end this lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the passage that Madison read for us. In 2 Corinthians 4, because this passage talks about God's presence and it all goes together very nicely. We'll end it with a bow on the top. But what I want us to think about is, with some serious questions, reflect on what it is that God's done for us and how that affects your life. This is not like a big application sermon where I'm going to say, here's what you need to do. You know, be hospitable. Forgive those who wrong you. I'm not doing that with this lesson. What I'm trying to do is reshape the way that we think, recenter the way that we think, and that will naturally flow out to the way that we act. Okay, Rethink the way that you consider God. Do you fear him? Do you think about God as holy? Because maybe you find yourself, like I often do, unmotivated or motivated for the wrong reasons. You find yourself thinking, yeah, well, maybe I could get more involved at church, you know, because that'd be a good thing to do. Or, you know, maybe I could reach out to these people who are at church because I really should. And maybe there's some, like, some social obligation that I have. And it'd be a little awkward if I didn't, right? Or do you think about service as, this is God's work. This is important. And after everything that God's done for me, as high as he is, that he has come so low to me, what else can I do for him? If you don't feel motivated, the question that we should all ask is, well, what do I think about God? Because until God is holy in your mind, serving him won't matter to you, right? It's like if your coworker told you to do something in the office, but you're like the same position, and it's like, well, maybe I'll do that. You know, like, your status to me is not really that different. So, like, if your coworker, or if, like, your, like, friend, like, tells you, like, hey, I really need you to, like, replace the coffee filters. It's like, well, maybe I'll forget about that. And not, like, intentionally maybe, but maybe you will, because it's not that big of a deal, right? We're all on the same playing field. But if someone of extremely high standing, someone who's very important to you personally or otherwise, some very important world figure said, hey, I need you to replace the coffee filters in the office, you do it immediately, right? It's like, well, you don't want to disappoint, you know, the head of whatever, because the status matters, and you respect that person. And because you respect them, you're ready to do what they ask you to. And so for us, when you feel unmotivated, if you don't feel enthusiastic or zealous about doing good, about trying to live your faith out, ask yourself, well, what do I think about God? Do I really honor him? Do I really fear him? Is he someone that I should revere? Or is he my friend? Is he just like my buddy? Do you see the difference? God is holy, holy, holy. And the more that we come into awe of him, the more readily equipped we will be to serve him. It's after Isaiah has seen the Lord in all of his glory that he says, here I am, send me. Until you understand God and see him and understand his holiness, Christ's sacrifice will not mean what it should to you. You will not feel the zeal that you need to serve and to hold up under the weight of our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I said it like 10 minutes ago, so now we'll get to it. Verse 13, Paul writes, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Or your Bible might say, present us with him. Same sort of idea. For it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Knowing what God's done for us, appreciating the work of Christ redeeming us to God, knowing that God is holy and that we're sinful, and yet even still he has loved us and done so much for us, that equips us to do his will, to live out our faith in actions. He says confidently, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so will we be also, and he will bring us into his presence. And when we are in God's presence that final time, there will be no fear like Simon. There will be no danger like with Isaiah. We will be at peace in our God's presence because we will be holy like he is holy. Do you want that? Is that something that you long for? Because it's coming. And he has promised and he's faithful to his word. He says, as he talks about God's presence, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. He talks about these light, temporary afflictions and the eternal weight of glory. And so use this vision. That's like the takeaway for the sermon. Use this vision and reflect on it. When you're met with things that are difficult or things that are uncomfortable, especially in serving God, think about what you've seen, what Isaiah has seen here. Because maybe you want to be hospitable, but you don't really know where to start. Or maybe you get socially anxious. It's like, well, you know, I'd love to have people over, but, you know, what would I do? And you know, what would I serve? And what if they talked about things I didn't know anything about? And you get in your head and you worry about all these little things. And what if in that moment of worry, you stopped and you said, God is sitting on the throne? What if you stopped and you read Isaiah 6? You thought about the holiness of God, that he has told you, be hospitable, watch out for one another, be kind. If the holy Lord who shakes the earth when he speaks said that to you, would you answer him and say, yeah, well, I don't know about that. I get a little uncomfortable. I don't feel like I'm ready for that. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. If the voice of the Lord said it to you, you'd do it. You'd be ready. So focus on these things. See the unseen, as he says here. Because the things we see are temporary. What is it that you're worried about? What is it that you're so worked up about? Are you worried about your finances? Are you worried about your situation with your family or your friends? Are you worried about, you know, different sicknesses or death that people deal with? People get hard diagnoses. What are you going to do about that? It eats away at you. But think about our holy God. Think about here, that just as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead and defeated death, he will do the same for us. There is no one to fear, nothing to fear, but our God. When you understand all that God's done for you, high and holy, come low and humble to be with us, to be like us, you will be ready to do anything he asks you to. It will equip you and empower you to do his will. But you have to see it. Because until you understand God, you won't be motivated. You won't have the strength you need to serve him. So this week, as you're going about your lives, as you meet different difficulties and obstacles, anxieties and worries, keep this vision in your mind. Remember Isaiah 6. Remember the holy, holy, holy God that we serve. And understand that we should have nothing to do with him. Or maybe more appropriately, he should have nothing to do with us, and yet he has. That small and unclean as we are, lowly and humble as we are, God has chosen us. He has done all this for us. What can we do for him? Will you stand up? Will you say, here I am, send me? Or will you shrink back? It all depends on how you understand God. And do you understand him? I started off with this fun, tricky question. What would it be like to meet Jesus? You know, maybe as we all go to lunch, we can talk about the fun questions we'd like to ask him. That would be funny. And also, it would be like, well, I don't know if you're listening to the sermon. Fair enough. But started with this question. What would it be like to meet Jesus? The news we have for us is you will. Maybe that's good news, and maybe it's not. What will it be like to meet Jesus? Who can say? We'll all be able to tell each other one time. Because there will be a day when we will all stand before the King in his presence. And we'll have to answer for how we've lived our lives. And when we come face to face, when we are in the presence of the King, when you meet Jesus, maybe it will be Lord, you are holy. I know that I'm not. I've tried my best serving you. I've been faithful. And maybe he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Or maybe you never understood the holiness of God. Maybe you never took the time to think about him. And he says, I never knew you. What will it be like to meet Jesus? You will. Are you ready for that? Will you be ready for that? We're going to sing an invitation song here in just a moment. It's on Zion's Glorious Summit, number 48 in the book, if you're using a book. There's a line at the close of the song that says, who like me thy praise should sing, O Almighty King? Who am I to even praise you, lowly as I am? And yet he has chosen us. Yet he has chosen us. We're going to end the sermon in a prayer like we normally do. So if you'd all please stand, we'll have this prayer. May we take this understanding of God's holiness forward with us into this week, and may it give us strength and purpose. If you would please bow, and then right after the prayer, we'll have our invitation song. God Almighty, he who was and is and will be, you are holy, holy, holy. We bow down before you. You are truly good. You are light, you are truth, you are life. Who are we to pray to you? Who are we that you should hear or care? And yet you do. You have promised, and we believe. May we grow in our awe of you. Fill our vision, O God. You have atoned for our sins, and here we are. Send us for your purpose in your kingdom. Your touch inspires us and empowers us. All praise is yours by right. Our lives are yours by right. Thank you. It is through Christ, high and lifted up, exalted in highest heaven, that we pray. And amen.